Lord, we thank you that the entrance of your word brings light. Let that light shine in our hearts this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And give us understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning and welcome again to the room. Hallelujah. Praise God. So today, if you take a look at our topic, son presenting the father. You know, it's not new. We have been talking about this back and forth in the last few days, or a couple of weeks or so. But I want to just bring it together and summarize it in this lesson, because I think after this, we'll move to something else. But we're going to keep coming back. This is so important because this is what God's calling for this year. So, talking about the emerging of the sons of God this year. And so, you know, we need to always understand it. There's an aspect that we will focus on this morning, more importantly than, you know, any other aspects. And this is the aspect of representation. That's the aspect we want to focus on this morning. Representation. So representation is what God intended from the beginning. Genesis 1:26. Basically, you can restate that statement that God made as follows. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, that they may represent our interests in the earth. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. So that's another way of reading that verse. You know, to give him dominion is basically to establish him to represent your interest. So that when he's there, you don't need to be there. He's already there. He's got it covered. So that's the aspect we're going to look at today. And we're going to look at the perfect example from Christ, how he represented, you know, and that's how we must be. Now, we've talked about citizenship and ambassadorship in the kingdom. And this will come right with that as well. But this son of God is a different kind of ambassador, right? He's not an ambassador that is undermining the kingdom or trying to supplant or trying to overthrow the king. No, he's not the kind of son that's doing that. You know, there are sons like that in the Bible, like Absalom and some of them. You know, no, this is not that kind of son. This is the kind of son that knows that, you know, he's the head of the kingdom. He's going to inherit the kingdom, you know, but he's promoting the kingdom. Hallelujah. Promoting the kingdom, promoting the interests of the kingdom, representing, glory to God, as best as he could. And he's passionate about the kingdom. He's passionate and he knows that his father is the king. And he's representing, and he's representing passionately. He's not just some casual person that was appointed to the rank of an ambassador. No, he's the natural ambassador because he's the son, to, you know, and he's the heir to the throne. You know, so he's representing. And so let's pick up some of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, while we're doing this, you know, it's a lesson where looking at what Jesus did, but we're drawing a parallel to how we who are coming into his image and likeness should be doing the same way, or how we should be doing just like he did. So that's what we're going to focus on quickly today. You know, so the first thing that we know, you know, remember the lesson on ambassadorship. We talked about that already, you know, but we want to bring it in the role of the son today. An ambassador, as you recall from 2 Corinthians 5:20, the scripture calls us ambassadors for Christ. We've talked about us being citizens of heaven, ambassadors upon the earth. Well, let me put it to you also this way: made in heaven and assembled upon the earth. Hallelujah. So we are, look, we're made in heaven. Well, you know, here we are upon the earth, and we've been turned out as we talked about that, those cars rolling off the assembly line. When the people see the cars, nobody is asking who the engineers or who the factory workers were. No, nobody's asking that. Nobody even thinks about that. Have you ever thought of that? Nobody thinks about that. The people just admire the car. You know, it's a BMW, it's a Mercedes-Benz, it's a Lexus, it's a Jaguar, it's an Infiniti, I mean, it's an Acura. It's all these nice cars, and you just want that car. You're not thinking of who the factory workers were that produced the car. You know, so the product that rolled off that assembly line, come out into the public, was a car. But all, there was a lot of people that worked behind the scenes to get that car, but nobody thought about that. That's the same thing that we have here. We've talked about this before. So bringing it all together in the summary today, that's the same thing we have here for the sons of God. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They're like the factory workers. They must assemble, get it together, and send off out the sons of God. When the sons of God come out, that's what this world is waiting for. The world is not waiting for the factory workers. The world is not waiting for the apostles, the pastors, the prophets, evangelists, or teachers. The world is waiting for the sons of God, according to Romans 8 and 19. So when these sons of God arrive, what should they be like? That's what we want to focus on today. Because we haven't really seen too much of what a real son of God should look like since Christ. So today, when we see somebody that is emerging, and I want to make sure that we caution ourselves now, because we're really coming into this. So when we see somebody emerging, this is what has been, you know, in the past, when we've seen somebody emerging, we give them titles, you know, and they themselves may take on titles. You know, when they are have a strong anointing, and we say they are pastor, or they are a prophet, or they are this or that, and so on. And all of that is cool, but all that belongs in the factory. Hallelujah. You know, factory. That's the church, the universal church. It's a factory, but what we're supposed to be producing, not more church members, you know, not more proselytes. Jesus said, look, you guys compass land and sea to make one proselyte, and at the end, they turn out to be twice the child of hell. You know, more, worse even than yourselves. No, we don't want that. You know, so, you know, we don't want to look at somebody and immediately say that they're a prophet or they're this because they have some strong anointing on them. What we are looking for is they are a son of God, a different kind of man. Matthew 8 and 27, this is what the world is waiting for. We're waiting for that. You know, now, Matthew 8 and 27 say, what manner of man is this? He can speak to the elements, he can do all of these things, and so forth. So for us to bring something to this world that they don't have, that's what the Son of God must do. A Son of God must bring something. Now, Jesus, even though we know the things that are written of him, but, you know, those were not the things that he emphasized. Some things were written of Christ like this. Second Corinthians 8 and verse 9. This thing was written of Christ, you know, but he didn't emphasize this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. This was written of Christ, but he didn't emphasize that. He didn't come here trying to make everybody, you know, so rich, you know. So I heard a story once, you know, of a very rich person. Now, this happened back in my country, you know, that, you know, the light of the gospel entered their heart. They gave their life to Christ. They, you know, somehow, something happened, they turned their hearts to the Lord. And that was in their own home. And then they went out looking for their brethren, you know. So they went to looking for their brethren. Now that they are believers, you know, so they went to look. So they found a church, got in that church, and all that the church was speaking was prosperity, prosperity, prosperity. So they left, they went to another church. That church was speaking the same thing. They left, they went to, after about four or five times, they got discouraged. It's a true story. I heard it, you know. And then finally they went, they didn't go anymore. So one pastor or this or that, they say, well, we haven't seen this person in a while. So they went to look for him. And when they found it, you know, when they came into, said, what's going on? We don't see anyone. And he said, he says to them, true story that I heard. Well, I don't know if it's true, but I heard it. He says to them, look at my house. Look at all the things I have. I'm not a poor man. Look at my cars outside. I mean, he began to tell them about himself, all the great things that he had before he came to look for his brethren. And he told them his story that, you know, he encountered Christ. And then he knew that he had to go and look for his brethren. But when he found his brethren, all they were telling him were things that he had without Christ. And he said, look, if that's what the church is all about, then I'm above the church. That's the story I heard. Now, let's think about that. You know, if he said, if all that the church can offer are things that I already have without Christ, then I'm above the church. So I don't need the church. You know, now, let's consider that. And this is a sad, sad story and a commentary for somebody that was trying to find something in, you know, that the church would offer, but all that the church was speaking about was prosperity and all of this. And he already had these things. So it was like, look, I already had these things before I even came to Christ. None of you were here when I acquired all these things. Look at all my cars outside. Look at all these things I have. I'm not a poor man. You know, but I look like a poor man. And so he told them. And, you know, so let's think about that. When we are talking of sons of God and when we're talking of emerging, we better be careful the message and the representation that we are giving. Because people are looking. Here's what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 5. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say you that ye must be born again. Now, what does this mean? This means that basically Jesus is saying, except you are born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. This is basically what he's saying here. Well, let's put it out this way. You know, anything that someone can access without being born again is not part of the kingdom. That's another way of looking at what Jesus is saying here. So the people of the world can access wealth and prosperity and all of these things without even being born again. So that can't be kingdom, you know. And if that's what we are focused on when we say we are sons of God or we are emerging and we are only focused on prosperity, we're focused on how all these things that the world already has without Christ, then we are not representing. And there's no reason for them to desire what we have. We got to have and show something that they don't have. This is, you know, this man said, look, I already have all this wealth that you guys are talking about before I came to look for you to join you. And if that's all you are talking, I'm already above all that. So it's a waste of my time. You know, that was a very, very sad commentary. You know, so, but what was it that Christ offered that the world had not had? Did Christ come with blazing honor and glory? Absolutely not. He was born in a manger. Took people's attention off of all of that. Did he come with pomp and glory and riches? Absolutely not. Yet he owned everything. But look, didn't come to it. Did he even dress differently? No. In fact, Judas, when he betrayed him, I don't know if you ever thought of this, he had to make a deal, you know, with the people that were coming to capture him, that look, I'll tell you who he is. The one that I step up to and kiss him on the cheek, that's the one. Because they couldn't tell who he was. He looked just like the others. He dressed up just like the others. You know, didn't look any different. In fact, to the outsiders, they couldn't tell who he was because he looked just like the disciples. So Judas had to say, I know who he is. I'll give you a sign. And I go up and, you know, kiss him on the cheek. That's the one. You know, so because to others, he just looked the same. He dressed the same. He looked the same like them. He just stopped. He didn't make himself look like anything. In fact, one time he took a towel and a bowl of water and wash their feet and all of these things. So Jesus wasn't emphasizing all these things that the church is emphasizing today. So we've missed the mark. The church has missed the mark big time. In order for us to reach this dying world, that sons of God must have something else that the world doesn't have without Christ. Must have something else that the world can have without Christ. The world can already have these riches that we are focused on without Christ. So what? And some of them have it even more than the church. So these powerful men of God that are billionaires in the world today, if they don't have Christ, and how are you going to reach them with the gospel if you try to tell them, you know, come to Christ and he will make you rich? Rich in what? He already have all these things. You know, so how do we then reach this world? Well, you got to be a manner of man that is different. That's right. Different. What are the things that Jesus did that was different? Jesus said, look, if I didn't do among you the works which no other one did, then you don't need to believe me. But if you don't believe me for the works. The works that Jesus did set him apart. We talked about this last week when we did miracles, signs, and wonders are real and cannot be denied. If you didn't listen to that or you missed it, please go back, check it out in the replay. You know, so what were the things that he did that set him apart, that made people say, wow, what kind of person is this? Well, check this out. Walking upon the sea. The boat already left the station. No problem. It's going to catch up on the water. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The tempest is coming. The water is blowing and everything. No problem. He's out back in the back sleeping. It doesn't bother him at all. When he gets up, he's going to tell the wind, be quiet. And the wind is going to be quiet. The storm, the raging, everything is going to be quiet. And people begin to look at him like, what kind of person is this? That even the winds and the waves are obeying him. Well, you're out in the crowd, the multitude with thousands of people, 5,000 at one time. Give them to eat. Well, we can't give them to eat. Where are we going to find food for this many people? No problem. Put it in his hands, what you have. So they see the kingdom man, the son of God that represented, these things don't bother him at all. These are the things that set him apart. He can take the little boy's lunch and he can say a little blessing on it and hand it back to his disciples, and the thing begin to multiply in their hands. Somebody's been dead 4 days, already buried in the graves. No problem. He comes to the scene and said, look, all you got to do is trust me. And, he looks up to heaven and gives thanks to his father. I said, look, I'm not saying this prayer because of myself. I'm just saying it for you guys so that you will know that he sent me. He's always pointing back to the father, never trying to steal the thunder. And he calls the guy out of the grave. No problem. These are the things that the world has not seen, folks, that we're waiting for. I mean, can you imagine if you go to the gravesite now? Well, the law wouldn't even allow you to do it. But if you could, you know, call somebody out of the grave. You know, the world hasn't seen these things, folks. Hallelujah. You know, the world is seeing a lot of prosperity and a lot of this stuff that we're focused on. The world is seeing the pride and the arrogance that's in the church today. They are full of it themselves, the world. So that's not going to impress anybody if you are acting just like them. But let's see the things that are different, more different so, about this Christ. You know, when he came into the land, when he came upon the scene, he began to tell them of his father. He never spoke of himself. Hallelujah. He didn't speak of himself. He wasn't trying to advertise himself. As a matter of fact, there is a story in John chapter 7. And let's read some part of it. I want to read through it very quickly. In John chapter 7, some of you may know this story, where there was a great feast that he was going to go to. But before that happened, here's an exchange that happened. Jesus was trying to hide himself because they were trying to kill him. You know, so The feast of the tabernacles was at hand. So his brethren, John chapter 7 verse 3, therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man, they told him, that doeth anything in secret, and yet he himself seeks to be known openly. If thou doest these things, Go show yourself to the world. So they're telling Jesus, advertise yourself. You are doing these things in secret. Nobody does that. If you, you know, if you want the world to know about you, advertise yourself. And I tell him, because they themselves did not believe on him, the Bible says. But Jesus said, no, I'm not going to do it. Hallelujah. He didn't do it. And every time they came to Jesus, show us a sign, show us a sign. They try, many times they try to compare Jesus with Moses. And people didn't know anything what Jesus was doing. They said, well, our fathers, Moses gave us the manna. What do you give us? Moses, these great things. What do you do? Show us a sign and so forth. Jesus wouldn't do it. He only listened to the Father. Whatever the Father did was all he did. Now, today, this John chapter 7 is the exact opposite of what the church is today. Today, we do one miracle. One miracle. Well, sometimes maybe it's not even a real miracle, you know, but one thing happens. And people, we got to put it on social media. We got to put it on TV. We got to advertise it. We got to let people come how great things was happening in our church. We got to do all these things and so on and so forth. And we got to advertise ourselves. And, you know, you're going to put the photo of the preacher right next to the miracle and advertise the preacher. What's all that all about? You know, Jesus never cared about any of those things. On the other hand, here are the ways that Jesus behaved. Now, I'm talking about the sons of God representing the Father the way that Jesus represented the Father. This is the example. Remember, you know, let us make man in our image after our likeness, after our character, our behavior. Let them be like us, talk like us, act like us. And we know that God was talking to the Christ. We've settled that already in this room. You have to read that in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. God, who in diverse times and in sundry times in the old days spake to the fathers by the prophets and all these people, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Who being, hallelujah, glory to God, thank you Jesus, who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Glory to God. So Christ was in the express image of the Father. So if God was talking to anybody or anything, saying, let us make man in our image, there was only one being that had the same image. In fact, it was the express image of him. And we know that Christ was before the world began. Hallelujah. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 tells us that, whose goings forth have been from of old. Hallelujah. The Lamb was slain before the world began. The Lord knew all these things would happen. So he already prepared Christ to do that. Looking at the Christ and say, look, we're going to make man in this image. And they're going to represent. Hallelujah. Represent. That's the key word today. Represent. And so Romans chapter 8, according to the wisdom that was given to Paul, he brought it out even more clearly. Romans chapter 8. Verse 28 and verse 29, he talks about all things working together for good to them that love God, you know, who are called according to his purpose. But in verse 29, he brought out this mystery. And remember, Paul used to say, look, that you may know, you know, the understanding that God has given the mystery of God, the things of God. So he brought it out very clearly in Romans 8:29 and said, you know, this is what God had in mind from the beginning. So let's read it again. We've read it multiple times, but we cannot read it too many times. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, the Son, capital S, might be the firstborn among many other sons or brethren. So that was the intent. And that was the plan. This was the end game. This was the goal. God would have many sons. First, the one son, right? And then everybody else patterned after his likeness. Be like him. Represent. Hallelujah. So that where they are, he doesn't need to be there. They're already there. Represent. You know, so that's the predestination. We were predestined. The predestined means this, it was determined before you even started the journey that this is where your end will be. Our end will be the image of Christ. Just like him. Well, but now we are on that journey. Now, if you don't know where you're going, chances are you will never get there. And if you know where you're going, but you realize that you've missed the way, then what must you do? And if you don't know how to, and you realize you missed the way at some point, this has happened to me before. I was going somewhere before the days of GPS. And I had the MapQuest printed map with me on the seat next to me. And there was a turn in the road. And I took the wrong turn. And as soon as I took the wrong turn, I realized it. But you can't turn back on the highways or the freeways. I was in a different state. You know, place somewhere that I was not used to. So I said, well, you know, let me just drive. Let's hope that I find a way to turn back. Unfortunately, and I was hoping that, because here in Arizona, thankfully, if you're on the freeway, you can't go more than a mile or so. You'll find a way to turn back. But this place, I was on the East Coast, but I was in Pennsylvania. I was driving somewhere, you know, and I was in one of these so-called highways that didn't even look like a highway to me, you know. But they had this barricade in the middle. You cannot turn around. And that day, and it was getting dark, it was in the night, got off the airport, picked up my car and all that. And I started to wonder, a little panic side was setting because I didn't know where I was going. You know, how am I going to get there from this thing? You know, I didn't have a navigator to tell me recalculating. I drove for 30 miles. Before I could finally I found some kind of a toll gate. I was able to turn around there. And the whole time I'm thinking that somehow, maybe I'll just, but I knew my heart's not going to happen. I got to turn back. You know, because you can't just keep going in the wrong direction and keep hoping that somehow you magically get to the place where you're supposed to go. That's folly. You know, that's foolishness. You will not get there. You already missed the way. You got to turn back, go find a place where you missed the way. Then take the correct turn. That's what I did. Because I didn't know how to get from where I was to where I was supposed to go. Because I already missed the mark. The church has missed the mark, folks. And the church needs to turn back to the place where they missed the mark and then take the correct turn. And that's why we're bringing these lessons. And so you can't just keep doing the wrong thing and hoping that you'll magically turn out right. No, it's not going to happen. You know, so we've missed the mark. What we are presenting to the world is not the image and the likeness of the Christ. It's not. So, let's see how Christ did it. Here are some of the things that Christ said, you know, when he did it. And we talked about some of these things when we talked about ambassadors. You know, Christ said, and this is what he said. Look, the first thing that we know about him was he was always talking about his father. And he was also trying to get us into a relationship with the father. Because people were not relating like that. And this is what Christ is trying to curate in us. Not trying to make us millionaires or any such thing. He's just trying to make us develop that relationship. So he's telling them, look, when you're trying to talk to God, approach him as your heavenly father. Our father who art in heaven. Your father knows you have need of these things. Your father is this, your father is that, this and that. He's always telling them, fear not, little flock. It is your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Always trying to introduce the father and always representing the father. You know, always. So he says here in John 14 and verse 30. And this is what an ambassador, but this is a different kind of an ambassador. Hallelujah. He says, look, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Hallelujah. Oof. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Jesus did call him the prince of this world. So make no mistake about it. Don't think that the devil, you know, is not a prince. He is indeed a prince. Hallelujah. He is. And Jesus said, look, the prince of this world cometh, had nothing in me. Remember when we talked about the ambassadors is not subject to the laws of the land in the foreign land? Well, this Son of God is not subject to the rulership of the prince of this world. The prince of this world is here. He acknowledged him. You know, Jesus didn't call him any less than the prince. He called him the prince of this world. You know, so he knew, Jesus knew that the devil, you know, is a ruler in his own kingdom. But that's nothing in me. I'm not under his rulership. Glory to God. You know, so he has nothing in me. You know, the only begotten keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. Hallelujah. Whosoever is begotten of God, he keepeth himself, the evil one toucheth him not. You know, this is how Jesus represented himself. Hallelujah. And so he said, look, I am not of this world. Even though I'm here, I'm not of this world. And he began to try to teach his disciples the same thing. Said, look, you, neither are you of this world. But let's look at the prayer. And we did a room a couple of months ago. We called Unpacking the Prayer of Christ in John 17. It was a powerful, I think people should listen to it again. Anyway, in John 17, verses 14 to 16, here's what Jesus did in his prayer. That's what he said. And you know, this is an amazing prayer that we should listen to and read from time to time. He said, I have given them thy word, talking to the Father, and the world hath hated them because they are not of this world, even as I'm not of this world. So these are the things, this is the way Jesus saw himself. I was hoping and praying that his disciples will see themselves in the same light. One time he said, I am the light of the world. John chapter 8 and 12. Another time he said, ye are the light of the world. I mean, you can read that in Matthew 5 and 14 and all that stuff. You know, so always trying to make us. Now, I pray that you should not take them out of the world. Why is that? Well, because they need to be here and represent. So we've covered that multiple times. And I've often said that, look, don't think that as soon as we give our lives to Christ, then we can go to heaven. There is a big loss there. And, you know, we've tried to correct that in this room. And when we witness to people about the love of Christ, you know, don't just immediately say, oh, give your life to Christ and go to heaven. What are they going to do in between? Okay, so we've covered that before. Now, yeah, we go to heaven, but we got to represent right here. So they are not of this world, he said, even as I am not of this world. Sanctify them through thy truth, for thy word is truth. Now, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them. What does that mean? The same way that Jesus was here, always representing the interests of the Father, is how we ourselves must represent. This was a prayer that Jesus prayed here, praying the Father that the Father should know that he has in turn commissioned others to become, because this was the goal. This was what the Father told him in the beginning. He said, look, let's make man, you know what I mean, so they can become like you, because you are like me. And so Jesus is telling the Father here, well, you know, I've done that, which you told me to do, and I've taught them your word. I've sanctified them, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself, and I've given them thy word, and they have believed that you have sent me. Just read the prayer. This is all that Jesus is trying to do. You know, they have believed now that you have sent me, and now I'm sending them to continue this thing so that this process of, you know, reproducing of more sons of God can continue. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So then he turns to them in John 20 and 21. Now that 17 was prayer. This John 20:21 was a statement to his disciples. He wasn't praying here, was just telling them, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now, how did the Father send him? We've covered all of that. Acts 10:38, how God anointed him with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Jesus also said, my Father is always with me. John 8 and 29. He will never leave me because I do those things that are pleasing. This is the true Son. Always doing the things that are pleasing in the Father's sight. And he said, therefore, my Father is always with me. And Jesus turned around and said the same thing to his disciples. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And trying to transfer the same commission that the Father gave him. And we're not going to die for the world like he did. He already did that one time. But we're going to represent. Now, God's plan was not that Jesus should come and die for anybody. He knew that would happen. That's why the lamb was slain. You know, but that was not his intent. He didn't say in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, so that I can send you to go and die for them. That's not what he said. He wasn't talking about that. His original plan is that the man must represent glory to God. You know, but he knew the man would fail because he already foresaw everything. But that was not his intention. You know, his intention was not, oh, let's send Christ so that he can die. He made that provision, but his intention was that the man should represent. And you can see the words that came out of his mouth. Let them have dominion over everything. And he sort of talked to them. He said, look, you know, be fruitful and multiply and do these things, you know, and so on. So that was his intent at the beginning. So when Jesus, let's look at all the other ways that Jesus represented. He only spoke of what the Father wanted to do all the time. And even when the Jews accused him, John chapter 5, you know, the story, one of my favorite stories, I've told it multiple times. And he healed that man that was lame 38 years waiting for the moving of the pole, right, by the angel. So, you know, they challenged Jesus because it turned out that that thing actually happened on the Sabbath day. There are other people that Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. The man with the, you know, withered hand healed him on the Sabbath day. The woman, you know, that was bound of infirmity, healed her on the Sabbath day, and all kinds of things. But the Jews, you know, the Sanhedrin, they were always furious that Jesus would do these things on the Sabbath day. Don't you know what Moses said? I was pointing Jesus back to Moses. You know, so here they told Jesus, you know, and they always told the people too, look, there are 6 days that you should come and be healed. Don't come and be healed on the Sabbath day. I mean, these people had no compassion. You know, they were so dogmatic on their law. Don't come and be healed on the Sabbath day. The other days that you can come and be healed. They told the people. So here they told Jesus, you know, they said, why are you doing these things on the Sabbath day and all that? You know, they sought to kill him. You can read that in John chapter 5, verse 16. They actually sought to kill him. Because they had done these things on the Sabbath day. But look at the answer that Jesus gave. He said, my Father walketh hitherto, and I walk. And I've explained that before, and I explained to you again, if you've never heard that explanation. Hitherto means up till now, which means he never took a break. My Father didn't take a break on any Sabbath day. I see him doing something, I do it. I'm not thinking about Sabbath. I'm just thinking of what my Father is doing. When he shows me something, I do it. Glory to God. Sabbath or no Sabbath. My Father does something, I do it. But that's what he shows me. And this man, he said, he went on in verse 19 and said, look, verily I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, hallelujah, that he himself does likewise. This is how Christ represented the whole time. And he did some weird things, you know, like one time he wanted to heal one man that was blind of the eyes and so forth. And he took him out of the city, you know, spat on him, made clay on his eyes and so forth like that. Why didn't he heal him right there? Well, that's what the father did. And Jesus didn't question. I mean, it seemed quite odd. We know that Jesus could heal the man right there. But it seemed quite odd that Jesus would take the man out of the sea. Because that's what the father showed him. For whatever reason, he did it just like the father showed it to him. Always representing. Now, these people, they sought even the more to kill him. Because not only had he broken the Sabbath, he had the audacity, first of all, to break the Sabbath. Look at that in John chapter 5:18. Have the audacity to break the Sabbath. Now you have the audacity to even, you know, call God your father, making yourself equal with God. Listen to this, folks. This is so powerful. These people know that if you are the son of God, that makes you equal with God. Hallelujah. And then for Jesus to say, I'm the son of God. That's why Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 9 tells us that he knew that he was God. But he's not coming out in public and claiming equality with God. The people already knew that if you say you're a son of God, you're equal with God. This is what the world is looking for, folks. Hallelujah. If we step out and say we are sons of God, then we must demonstrate something that makes us look like God that they don't have. Hallelujah. So Jesus said, look, the Father shows him these things and he does this. And he said, the Father will show him even greater than works than this, so that you guys may marvel even the more. Glory to God. John chapter 5, verse 20. I mean, just read that conversation. It's so marvelous. You know, and then he began to say all these things to them about how he can only come to represent and he cannot do anything. Listen to verse 30. I can of myself do nothing. You know, as I hear, I judge. My judgment is due because I seek not my own will. This is the Son, the true Son, but the will of him which has sent me. Well, anytime those of us who are in the so-called fivefold are operating, are we thinking like the Christ, not to seek our own? Or is anybody always pursuing vain glory rather than thinking of the Father? Or the Christ that sent us, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. See, we've missed the mark. And we need to go back and be doing like Christ was doing. Hallelujah. He said, look, I came not to bear witness of myself. Verse 31. And then he continued to talk about all these things. Let me jump to verse 39. You know, he told them, look, search the scriptures. If you search the scriptures, you'll find that they are the ones that testify of me. You know, but, you know, I receive not the honor from men, told them in verse 41. But what is it that we are doing today? Are we behaving like the Christ? Receive not the honor from men. folks, this is the main thrust of many people in the ministry today, is to look for honor from men. Whereas Jesus said, I receive not honor from men. You know, I don't care about the honor of man. Jesus already knew what was in man. So he didn't care that anybody, you know, said anything about him one way or another. But this is what we are looking for today. We want the accolade of man. We want the honor of man. You know, and there are some people, if you don't call them by their real title, you know, their title that they use in the ministry, like apostle, prophet, this and that, you're going to hear it. You know, You gotta call them by that title. I mean, you gotta give that honor to them and so forth. Well, Jesus said, you have your reward when you do that. You know, but let me move on. I see that my time is going here. Let me read to you some other ways that Jesus represented. Let's look at John chapter 6 and verse 38. And, you know, what we are doing here is sons of God must represent the Father like Jesus did. That's today's lesson. John 6 and 38. So let's look at that. Here's what Jesus says. I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Hallelujah. So, and he began to explain what that will is, but let's leave that alone. Let me cover some other things. Well, this is the will of the Father that sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose none of them. Glory to God. And I will raise them up by the last day. These are the things that Jesus said. John chapter 7, We go back to that same John chapter 7 where people were urging him to show himself. Well, let's read what he said in verses 16 and 17. My doctrine, or even verses 16 to 18, my doctrine is not my own, but he that sent me. Well, many of us are preaching our own thing today. Glory to God. You know, unfortunately, we are preaching our own thing. We want to preach our own thing. We want to be known and so forth. Jesus said, look, my doctrine is not my own. I am preaching the doctrine of him that sent me. And if any man will do his will, he will know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now, do we have discernment today to see whether people are actually speaking of the Lord or speaking of themselves? You know, as you are listening to me today, can you discern whether I am speaking of the Lord or speaking of myself? You know, this is what we must do. That's why I always tell people, engage God in the spirit when you're hearing something. Engage the message in the spirit. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. You see? But he that seeketh the glory of him that sent him, the same is true. And there's no unrighteousness in him. Look, I don't know how else to say it. Jesus put it right out there. You cannot, the moment that you are seeking your own glory, it's unrighteousness. Right there. You know, but when you are seeking the glory of him that sent you, this is how the sons must represent. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Now, let's look at some of the other things that Jesus said, you know, to them. John chapter 12. Let's read verses 49 to 50. John chapter 12, verses 49 to 50. Now, what are we, why are we doing all this? Because we are calling out all this, and I will say something at the end too. You know, John chapter 12, verse 49. Jesus said, look, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He always speaks for the Father. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Now, this is how sons of God must operate, folks. Don't get some anointing so much that you know the realm in which you now operate. I used to hear this in the 70s. And people say, well, I know the realm in which I believe. What realm? You know, now they come up with all kinds of goofy stuff because, and the Lord told me, because these people have heard that I'm doing a strange work. Therefore, they begin to devise to themselves strange things. Told me this in the 70s. He said, look, be not partaker with them because many shall lose their birthright. You know, in the 70s, what am I talking about? We heard of this great move that God was doing, the end time movement, everything. And then everybody started getting to their heads that they are the elect, they are the this, they are the that. And everybody became a prophet. The other person became an apostle. We've done this song and dance before. I've done it. So when I see it now, it doesn't mean anything to me. Been there, done that, seen that, experienced that, and so forth. You know, and unfortunately, many died in the wilderness. You know, so I don't want to die in that wilderness. I'm going to the promised land. Glory to God. So, you know, look, when they begin to do like this, you know, he said, look, this is the word that I speak, not my own, but my Father. He gives me commandment what I should speak and what I should say. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, unto you, even as the Father speaks to me, so I speak. Now, this is a true son. These are lessons that we must know. You know, we must not, if we're going to be in this sonship, we must not, repeat, must not speak our own thing. We must not speak our own glory. We must not do our own thing. We must do like the Christ. Hallelujah. So these are the things that Christ did. Let me give you a few more things. You know, how Jesus said that, look, he must always represent only the interest of the kingdom, you know. But anyway, let me leave that there. I think I've covered enough. I've given us enough to see that we must only represent the kingdom. Now, there are benefits of, you know, being in this role of ambassadorship. But this is a different, I've talked about citizenship, I've talked about ambassadorship, I'm talking about a different class. Now, an ambassador is a higher class of a citizen. Now, but I'm talking of even a higher class of ambassadorship, which is sonship. So we're moving this, we're stepping this thing up. You know, we stepped it up from sinner, you know, to believer. We stepped it from disciple to servant. We stepped it from servant to friend. We're stepping it up from friend to son. A son is union. Hallelujah. You are so united. That's what we've been doing in the last 2 days. So united with God. You know, he in us, we in him, that he's the one that's speaking through us. You know, Jesus said to Philip, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The Father is in me. And he's the one that's doing the works through me. Hallelujah. The other day I talked about, we've heard about the Acts of the Apostles. You know, but now we're dealing with the Acts of the Father through his sons. We're not dealing with the Acts of the Apostles anymore. That was then. This is now. Where we are now, when I don't care about the Acts of the Apostles. I don't care about the Acts of the Prophets. I don't care about the Acts of any of the so-called fivefolders. We're looking for the Acts of the Father through his sons. That's what the world is waiting for. Glory to God. And we who are so-called fivefolders, if we do the job right, we will be producing sons of God, ourselves included, because the laborer must be first partaker of his own labor. So if we are laboring right, you know, as we are dishing out and laboring, that word is also regenerating us ourselves to come into his image. And it's not about us. We don't see ourselves as anything other than factory workers. We got to get it right. You know, get the assembly line, get everything right, and produce. What we send out there is what the world is waiting for. They're not waiting for the factory workers, but they're waiting for that whatever rolls out of that factory, which in this case, the manufacturing plant, the product of that manufacturing plant, in this case, are sons of God. Glory to God. So that's what we are looking for. And now let me say this as we begin to close. In this last effort or move to try to get this thing right, there was a lot of reasons why Jesus waited until he did before he came. I mean, he could have come so many, you know, all those generations that were before him. You know, there were a series of 14 generations before this and to that, 14 generations from this to that, 14 generations to this and that. But Jesus didn't come in any of those. When he finally came, it just so happened, but it didn't just so happen. It's what we think. But God has a plan for everything. God knows everything. We think that it just so happened that Jesus came in the days of the Roman Empire. Maybe it just so happened, but no, it didn't just so happen. Everything was determined by God. This Roman Empire, they had a model, you know, that, you know, seemed like it might fit. All the other empires, their model didn't fit. Because when they came, consider the Babylonian Empire, for instance. When they came, they destroyed everything. They carried away everybody captive back to their own country. That's how Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, you know, Nehemiah, Ezra, all these people. That's how they ended up in you know, slavery in some other place. Esther, all of them. They would used to carry them away, captive and slaves. Well, that model was not right. When the model of the Roman Empire arrived, it was actually looking like it might work. You know, it might show some things, you know. The Roman Empire, their model was when they come in, invade a place, they didn't carry anybody away captive. Oh, no. They installed their own government there, brought their own rulers, brought their own governors, and tried to make everybody citizens of Rome but you have to have allegiance to Caesar. Glory to God. You know, so I mean, wow, what a paradox that Jesus will come during that time. And even when he came, he wasn't trying to torpedo the Roman Empire. He said, show me a coin. They showed him a coin. He said, whose image is that? He said, well, the image of Caesar. I said, fine, give that to Caesar then. But look, I'm here to represent. I'm not here struggling with Caesar. Give to Caesar what Caesar. I'm representing. My government is not this Caesar kind of government. I got my own government. If my government were of this world, my citizens will fight. But no, I'm not doing that. Glory to God. And I said one thing before. I said, look, when the church has lost the power and the glory of God, they begin to seek for political power. And that's what's happening now. And people think that, you know, church and state is never going to work. You know, never going to work. And Jesus wasn't a part, even though he didn't fight the Roman Empire, he wasn't a part of the Roman Empire. They said, look, are you going to do all of these things at this time? He said, no. You know, he had his own agenda. You know, so we need to get back to basics. What the sonship must look like, I mean, it must look like, is as follows. So this is I'm going to round it up with this thing. Some of it I alluded to yesterday and the other day, but let me read it to us again. John chapter 15. This is the sonship. Sonship is union with God. Don't even think of being different. Don't think of, you know, all the things that Christ was doing, like praying to the Father and all of these things, were just to show us a relationship. The Father was already inside of him. Told that to Philip. You know, so, but when he would pray to the Father and this and that and so forth, he was to show us how we should do. Now, John chapter 15, verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. So this is the place where we're going. We talked about, you know, we dwelling in him and he dwelling in us. We talked about that over the last 2 days. This is it. Abide in me and I in you. Now, you cannot bear fruit of yourself except you abide in me, Jesus is saying. Except, you know, as much, just like the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. Glory to God. Now, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. And is withered, and then gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But if you abide in me, and I abide in you through my words, that's his union. Ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, the union, when we move from sinner to disciple, from disciple to servant, from servant to friend, and friend to son, that sonship is a union. Glory to God. It's a union. John chapter 10 and verse 30. And when he said this, they took up stones to kill him. I and my Father are one. Now, they're not going to have any part of that. So they took up stones to kill him. And so Jesus said, look, I've shown you many good works. For which of them are you stoning me or trying to stone me? And they said, look, for the good works you saw, we stole you not, but for blasphemy. Because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Because when you say, I and my Father are one, then you are making yourself God. This just knew this. And he's like, you know. And then Jesus saw them, look. Yeah, here's a bombshell that Jesus dropped for them again. Is it not written in your law that ye are gods, little g? And if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Suppose ye then that whom the Father has been sanctified and sent into the world, that he is blaspheming because he says, I'm the Son of God. just imagine that. The Father set him apart and sent him into this world. And I say, I'm a Son of God. You say that's not true. Yet the scripture says you are gods because you know, they will receive the word of God. If I do not the works of my Father, this is what set Jesus apart. Then don't believe me. But if I do, even though you believe me not, believe the works. Hallelujah. That you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. This is all that Jesus is trying to demonstrate. The oneness with the Father. And this is how sons of God must represent. I can go on and on and on, but I'm going to leave it here on account of time. You know, so that people, other people can share. And we're going to have another room at the top of the coming hour where we are even going to talk even some more about this, but from a different perspective. So let me leave it here and summarize to say that, look, as we are coming into this sonship, as we are emerging into this thing, let us be mindful of the fact that we must represent God's interests, not our own. We get carried away. People get carried away. You know, people forget. You know, we get so, you know, rub shoulders with God, do all of these things. We get so, we think, you know, now that, you know, we are the thing. We're the next best thing to slice bread or whatever. We are nothing. Hallelujah. Jesus said to look, don't even begin to think of yourselves as anything, you know, because all you have to do is say that we are unprofitable servants. We have only done that which is our duty to do. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. Jesus will tell them a story here. I said, look, when you are doing these things, you know, and you are thinking that you've done something great, don't even think about it. You've not done anything. You've only done your duty. If a man, and he told them a story, a parable, he said, look, if a man has a servant, and he sent the servant to go and do some work in his field, and the man came, and he said, he's done. Does the master now thank him and say, okay, now you are done, go sit down and eat and drink? No! He will send him yet another errand. He will tell him to go and make food so that the master, will eat. And after the master has eaten, then the servant can eat. You know, so likewise, when you have done all these things that are commanded, you don't even begin to think anything of yourself. You know, and if any man think of himself more highly than he ought to think, let us all think soberly. But this is what Jesus did. Even though he knew that because of this God, the very Elohim that was inside him, that made him God. Glory to God. He knew that. But he wasn't, you know, trying to make anything. He emptied himself, you know, became obedient, took on the form of a servant, even though he knew he was Lord of all. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And so God made God to promote him and elevate his name above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, Philippians 2 verses 5 to 9, at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow, whether things in heaven, or things on earth, or anywhere else. Hallelujah. Because this Son of God, he represented. Now, God must bring many sons to glory. Christ was only number one. And, you know, that was not the purpose of God, and the counsel of God must stand. The purpose of God cannot be defeated. The devil has had a field day, and the church is playing right into his hands. But now we must awaken from unrighteousness. We must do the things that glorify the Father. We are now talking about the acts of the Father through his sons. Glory to God. So God must now bring many sons to glory. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. In bringing many sons, not just one. One of them already arrived in his glory, but the rest of them must come to that glory. Jesus said, the glory I had, I gave it to them. You know, prophetically, he's giving it to us, but we haven't quite gotten there yet. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. This is the last thing I want to say. As I close the room, we must be ready to take on the sufferings of Christ. Hallelujah. For it is given unto you, glory to God, not, you know, on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Philippians 1 and verse 29. And so, you know, the road to this glory and to becoming the sons of God that we're talking about must pass through the sufferings for Christ. Hallelujah. That's why Jesus said, you got to take up your cross daily, deny yourself and follow me. And Jesus himself, after his resurrection in Luke 24, let me quickly say this. He found two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. We don't know what their names were, but he joined himself to them and they were talking about all the things that happened over the weekend. And then they were talking about all these things and so forth. They said, and Jesus said, what things? You know, just behaved as if he didn't know. And he said, well, are you a newcomer? I mean, don't you know all these things that happened and so forth? And what things? Say, how that this and this happened and this man cries and so forth. And, oh, you know, and they went on and on and on. And they were disappointed that Christ was killed. And so Jesus said unto them, ye fools. He actually called them fools. And slow to understand all that the prophets have written, you know, of the Christ. Don't you know that Christ, in order for him to enter into his glory, must suffer all these things? Hallelujah. So that's what he told them. And you can read that in Luke 24, verses 25 and 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things in order to enter into his glory? Likewise, ye, we must do the same. We'll talk about that more some other day. I'm going to leave it there. But the road to this glory actually goes through the sufferings of Christ. The fellowship of the sufferings of Christ is what Paul talked about. So that I may know him, the power of his resurrection. And not only that, the fellowship, glory to God, of the sufferings for Christ. So we'll leave it there right now and we'll give glory to God for this lesson today. That I may know him, Philippians 3 and 10, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Oh yes, be made comfortable unto his death. Father, I thank you, Lord, for bringing us understanding how the sons of God must represent the Father and not our own interests. I pray, Lord, that understanding will develop even more and more in our hearts. To understand the role that we must play as the ultimate ambassador, which is the Son, the heir to the kingdom. How we must do and represent just like Christ did. And Father, I pray, even in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, say, I pray not for the world, but I pray for these whom you have given me. And for all those who will believe on me down through the ages, through their word. Thank you, Lord, because you prayed for us. And we pray, Lord, you said the glory that I had from the beginning, I've given them that they might be one. Hallelujah. Even as we are one. I pray, Lord, that as we understand entering into that glory, we may put on, fully put on Christ. Glory to God. Put down the old man. Put on the new man, which after Christ is created in righteousness and true holiness. And help us to enter fully into this journey, not looking back. Because who that puts his hand on the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. And as we are set on this journey, on a collision course, hallelujah, with the eternal light of destiny. Glory to God. Changing from day to day. Glory to glory. Until we are fully like him. And as you are in this world, so we also are. Thank you, Father. We give you all the praise, give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Good morning again, everyone, and welcome to the room.